Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, if you would. Luke chapter number 14. And again, it's been a great day as we get to celebrate our moms. Thankful again for that. Trust at some point today you were able to get to talk with your mom, tell her happy Mother's Day. Of course, at the same time, if your mom is no longer with you, I hope you cherish those moments and remember that. And thankful for the opportunity we have to celebrate moms, and thankful for the godly moms and ladies represented here. Luke chapter number 14, we'll read two verses, so if you'll stand tonight, two verses, Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and verse number 26. The Bible says this, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Father in heaven, we do love you. We thank you for today, and thank you for the privilege we have to gather together. We pray now for the next few moments that you would bless our time together. Father, I pray that you would be with your reading, the reading of your word. And Lord, again, we're asking that it would have an impact on our hearts and lives. Thankful for each individual that came back tonight, and trust and pray they had a restful afternoon. But we pray for the next few moments you'd allow our attention to be captivated by your words and the truths that are found therein. We just pray that you'd continue to bless us throughout the evening and give us a wonderful week for your honor and your glory. We love you. We praise you. We thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I am a very big component of athletics, of sports. I love college sports. I love college football. Being here in Lubbock is definitely a little bit uneasy for me. I am an A&M fan. My dad graduated from Texas A&M, and I was born an Aggie. I did not get to go to A&M. Of course, I saved my parents a whole bunch of money and went off to Bible college instead, and went that route. And so, but of course, I know college sports is big here. I mean, y'all aren't very good, but it's big here. And so, I get that. But when you consider college sports, one of the things that that we are familiar with and we know very well is we get to be the chaplain at our high school with our high school football team and the high school sports. And one of the things that we're familiar with is we see around the time of February what is considered this National Signing Day. Y'all know about that, right? Tech does know they can sign big-time football players, correct? They understand that. And so, just kidding. Nonetheless, National Signing Day comes up, but what has tended to start happening in our day and age, in our culture, our society, with social media and whatnot, is you'll have high-profile athletes, high-profile high school players that will have commitments even before National Signing Day. Now, you understand, those commitments are not binding contracts. The signing day in February is what's the binding contract, but it's gotten to the point now where these athletes will have these commitment videos, and you'll see these videos posted out there, and they've narrowed their choices down to the top 25 schools. It's like, good grief, just tell us where you're going. And then they show us where they're going to commit to. And it's kind of a big deal. You see National Signing Day on ESPN, and there's a lot of coverage, and they'll go all over the country watching these people pick where they're going to go to school, and they'll sign their national letter of intent. Well, another thing that has become popular in today's society when it comes to athletes and when it comes to those that are already in college is this idea of the transfer portal. This idea of where athletes are at a particular school, and for whatever reason, maybe it's because they weren't getting a lot of playing time. Maybe it's because there was not a lot happening as far as what they thought was going to happen when they got to that school. Maybe it's just not working out between them and the coach. The coach has left. You'll see some that are four-year graduates that still have a fifth year of eligibility, but they have this transfer portal. And the transfer portal is simply the idea of a college athlete can enter into the portal with the potential of going to another college and be able to pick right up and play wherever new college they go to. I say all that because a couple weeks ago, there was an interesting situation that came about with a high-profile athlete that was at a particular institution, at a particular college, that decided it was in his best interest to enter into the portal. Now, again, that's not that unusual to understand, not that big of a deal, but what caught my attention was what he said. He comes out and he says, you know what, I just don't feel like it's going to work out for me at this particular college. I'm going to enter into the portal. And here's how he said this. I'm going to enter into the portal to explore my options and see what's best for me. And if it doesn't work out somewhere else, I'll just come back to where I already was. Now, that might not mean that much to you, but it got me thinking. And really, it got me thinking when it came down to the relationships that you and I have as husbands and wives, as spouses. And I want you to think with me for a second. Imagine if there was a transfer portal when it came to your marriage. Now, before you get real nervous and scared and all that, I am not condoning that. I am not even saying that that is the right thing. I just want you to think about it. My wife is seated here, and many of you have your spouse seated next to you. Imagine with me, if you would, as you entered into that relationship as husband and wife, you began to talk with your significant other, and you said this. You know what? At some point in time during our marriage, I'd like to explore other options. And if it doesn't work out, I'll just come back. Now, y'all are looking at me like I'm an idiot, aren't you? Y'all are looking at me like that's the most absurd thing I have ever heard. And we look at that and we say, now really, there's nobody in their right mind that would be up for that proposal. In fact, any God-fearing woman is going to look at that man and say, okay, well, you just go ahead and go and, you know, don't worry about coming back. We talk about that in relationships. We talk about that when it comes to this idea of college sports. But let me ask you this. How many followers of Christ try to serve Christ and follow the Lord with that same mentality? No, just think with me for a second. This idea of, well, Jesus Christ has saved me. We're not debating your salvation. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. But this idea of, well, you know what? I know I'm saved and Jesus Christ has changed my life. He is my Savior. But I'd like to explore some other options with my life. I'd like to explore some other situations with my life and see how it works out. I know that God is still there and I know He's my eternal Savior, but I'd like to maybe explore other options with my life. The question I'd propose to you tonight is, Jesus Christ one of many, or is He your one and only? Is Jesus Christ one of many, or is He your one and only? In Luke chapter number 14, Jesus lays out some pretty significant instructions on what it means to follow Him. Jesus Christ does not beat around the bush. Jesus Christ does not sugarcoat anything. In fact, if you were looking for an idea of friendly environment, of this user-friendly, what it means to follow Christ, this is not what people would run to. In fact, there had been a great multitude of people that had followed Him, that had an initial desire to want to follow Him, that had an initial desire to want to walk with Him. It could have been for whatever reason. Maybe they had heard that He had raised people from the dead. Maybe they had heard that He had given sight to the blind. Maybe they had heard that He had given hearing to the deaf. Perhaps they were there on the hillside when He had given food and blessed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and it went out amongst so many. But for whatever reason, a great multitude followed Jesus. Now, let me stop and say this. There's nothing wrong with a large multitude wanting to follow Christ. In fact, I would dare say the larger the multitude that you can reach here at Bethany Baptist Church, the greater circle of influence you're going to have. So don't get deterred and say, well, you know what? All these people that just talk about numbers and talk about a large crowd, and that's not us. We want it to be a select few. No, you want to reach as many people as possible. Amen. But Jesus does not sugarcoat it when He says, if you want to follow Me, do it at your convenience. He does not say, if you want to follow Me, do it on your terms. He does not say, if you want to follow Me, you can maybe explore other options. Now, look at what He says in verse 26. If any man, let me also stop and say this, as the multitude was there, this was not just a message for the Bible college crowd. This was not just a message to be preached at the preacher's fellowship. This was not just a message for the church staff. In fact, as the multitude was gathered there and everyone was coming around Him, Jesus looked at every single one of them. Can you imagine Jesus Christ making eye contact with every one of them? Looking at them and going past just their physical nature and looking into their soul. Jesus already knew what their heart was. Jesus already knew what their sincere desire was. But as He spoke to them, He says, any man, that is all inclusive. Do we still believe that the invitation to follow Christ is all inclusive? It is for anybody? That invitation is extended to every single person. And he says this, if any man come to me and hate not his father, hate not his mother, hate not his wife and his children, his brothers, his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, hold on one second. We just celebrated Mother's Day. We're still celebrating Mother's Day. And Jesus Christ gives some instruction that if you want to follow him, you're supposed to hate your mama. We got a whole lot of kids in here right now. Before you go away thinking that that guy that preached on Sunday night told me I have to follow Christ and hate my mama, that's not what I'm saying. All you moms, hold on a second, pump the brakes. I'm not telling them to hate your mama. But what I am saying are some pretty deliberate instructions that Jesus gives to us on where our first priority ought to be. One commentator says it this way, think about all the loves that you have in your life. If you're married, you have your spouse. If you're blessed with children, you have your children. If you're a child, you've got your parents. If you've got a significant other, you've got somebody that you love and cherish. You've got maybe a very close friend, some acquaintances. I want you to think about all of your relationships. Now, I want you to take those relationships and I want you to go out to a local track. Most local high school tracks have 8 lanes, correct? And in those particular lanes, I want you to start signifying each lane for a particular relationship. Obviously, many of us are going to say, well, Jesus Christ is going to go in lane number 1. And then we start going down each other lane, 2 through 8, and consider the other 7 lanes. And this commentary that I was reading about this particular issue said this, many times we get in our mindset that as we follow Christ, obviously he's in lane number 1, and then there's all these others that are in the other lanes racing and trying to compete. And let's be honest, if we're not careful, we allow some of those other relationships to kind of get in front of Christ, to kind of take his position. And what was amazing about this particular commentary was this. He said, when it comes to following Christ, specifically with this text, here's what we understand. There's nobody else on the track but Christ. Amen. No, in our mindset, we get it backwards and we say, well, you understand that I've got to love my spouse. I've got to love my kids. I've got to love my parents. And we go down through all this list and then we say, but I've still got to fit in time for Christ. I've still got to fit in time to do this. And wait a second. Jesus is not saying you can't love the other ones. He's just saying when it comes to following me, make sure I'm the only one. And you know what the amazing thing about this is? Listen to me. When you love Christ with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, the rest of the relationships take care of themselves. Yes, when you love Christ and make sure he is your one and only, the rest of the relationships are exactly where they need to be. So Jesus Christ lays it out and he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father, hate not his mother, hate not his wife, children, brothers, and sisters, yea, and his own life also. What's that last phrase say? It says he cannot be my disciple. So I ask that question, is Jesus Christ one of many? Or is he your one and only? And to answer that very quickly tonight, I'm going to ask you a couple of other questions. I don't know about you, but anytime someone said, I'll answer your question with a question, it always made me mad. I'm like, just give me the answer that I need. But tonight I'm going to do what I didn't like the most. I'm going to answer that question with some more questions, okay? So very quickly, is Jesus Christ one of many? Or is he your one and only? First question I want you to ask, what is it that you make sacrifices for? In your life right now, what is it you're willing to make a sacrifice for? You see, in our society today, we're willing to make sacrifices for a lot of things. We make sacrifices for work. We make sacrifices for our family. We make sacrifices for leisure. We make sacrifices for a lot of different things. We take our time, we take our effort, we take our resources, we take our money, and we will sacrifice them for a lot of different things. But when it comes to following Christ, what is it we're willing to sacrifice for him? You see, what happens a lot of time is we get this idea of, well, it's important, and I know I need to do this, but hold on a second. How many times do we follow it up with this? It's not that important. The Bible says this, where your treasure is, followed up, there will your heart be also. I can tell you this, I love playing golf. I don't like waking up early, though. But I can tell you, if there's a tee time at 7:30 and it's a 2.5-hour drive to get there, chances are I'm probably going to make sure I wake up early to get there. You ask my wife, and she'll tell you all the time, she's like, why in the world are you doing that? It's because I'm willing to make a sacrifice for it. I want to go play golf. But again, in my own heart and life, what am I willing to make sacrifices for in my relationship with Christ? Can I tell you that many times we're looking for satisfaction in a lot of other things that just will never satisfy us? when our Savior, Jesus Christ, is all the satisfaction you and I ever need. Jesus Christ is the only one that can satisfy us. So that question, number one, what is it you make sacrifices for? How about this one, number two? When you're hurt, where do you go for comfort? When you're discouraged, when you're disappointed, where is it or who is it you go to comfort? When you experience the pain of life, where is it you turn? Let me ask you this. Anybody here ever dealt with difficulties in this life? Anybody here ever carried a load of burdens? And let me just tell you this, there's nothing wrong with turning to your family, turning to close friends, turning to church family that can be there to help you carry. In fact, the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens, are we not? But the problem is many times you and I will turn to everything else and everybody else but the one who gives us all comfort, and that's Jesus Christ. Again, when you think about these people you turn to for comfort, when you turn to find help, there's nothing wrong with finding comfort from family and friends. But the question is, how often do they take the place of Jesus Christ? I want you to know the comfort that we find, the comfort to the suffering that we find, can be found in a lot of different places. But when our first response to suffering is to turn to anyone or anything other than Jesus, it very well might reveal that our affection is divided and we are following someone or something else other than Jesus. Take, for instance, this story. Think about the mother that visits the school where her kindergarten son attends. The mother has felt a little bit threatened because her son loves the new teacher and talks about her constantly. During recess, she stands next to the teacher and discusses her child's progress. Her little boy is swinging from the monkey bars, and all of a sudden he falls hard. He gets up crying and he runs toward both his mother and the teacher. Now the little boy has expressed his love for the teacher, but when he approaches both of them, to whom is it that he looks for comfort? He runs to mama. And I'm here to tell you, there's nothing wrong with seeking out comfort from many other people. But ultimately, when the storms of life come, when the problems of life comes, we ought to be running to Jesus Christ every single time. We ought to be finding comfort in Jesus Christ. So is Jesus Christ one of many, or is he your one and only? Who is it that you run to when you need comfort? How about this one? What disappoints you or frustrates you the most? Again, I've asked it already, but anybody here ever been frustrated? I talked about it, my love and passion for sports. I can get pretty frustrated with certain sports teams. I can get pretty frustrated and disappointed when certain sports outcomes don't happen the way that I want. And can I tell you, those sports teams don't mean anything to me really other than just happiness and pleasure. And yet often, wait a second, listen to me. When it comes to the things of God and when it comes to the things of Christ, those just become second. No, it's not really that important. And I want to make sure you understand this. Many times this life will overwhelm us. Many times this life will disappoint us. But can I tell you, when life disappoints us, it often reveals what we've held to the most. When life seems to disappoint you, oftentimes it will reveal something to us that has become maybe too important. Perhaps it's a significant loss of a job. It's a significant loss of a family member. And again, nothing wrong with feeling disappointed or frustrated with those, but at the same time, we can become so captivated with the things of this world that we become disappointed or frustrated with that. And yet many things that God has for us, many things that God desires for us, we just let it slide on by. When you and I find that those things have power to determine who we are and what kind of day we have, when we allow those frustrations to turn upside our entire day and ruin everything for us, it very well could reveal or be evidence that something is more important than it really should be. So what disappoints you or frustrates you the most? And then the final question that I'll ask to sum up these questions is this. Not what disappoints you or frustrates you, but what is it that gets you really excited? What is it that makes you excited in this life? Again, I love watching my kids compete in sports and watching my kids compete in the various things that they're involved in. And I love the fact when my son can go out and play football, or when my daughter will go out and learn a new dance move that she's going to try, and she's going to compete and do that. And I love when they excel at those things. And it gets me excited to know, hey, they're doing a great job at what they love to do. But yet, when was the last time I got excited about something God was doing in my heart and life? When was the last time I got excited about God, what God was accomplishing in and through my family? Hey, wait a second. We can get frustrated when somebody takes our seat in church, but when was the last time you got excited it was a visitor sitting in your seat? Or we can get frustrated because, hey, they didn't sing the song that I liked up there, but when was the last time you got excited because that song pointed people to Christ? Hey, we might get frustrated because the pastor has to come down and deal with certain issues that are going on in our life and in our church, but when was the last time we got excited the fact that you had a pastor that loved you and cared for you? I'm here to tell you, many times we get our priorities mixed up and we get frustrated and disappointed about godly things, and yet we get excited about worldly things. And yet God looks at us, Jesus looks at his followers and says, what is it that gets you really excited in this life? You know, I can tell you this, we ought to be a little disappointed when people don't get saved at church. I can tell you this, you ought to get disappointed when that person that you've been working on and inviting doesn't show up. I don't mean get angry at them, but you ought to be disappointed so much that you want to do something about it so that when they do show up, you're excited about it. Can I tell you this? There's a problem. Listen to me. I hope you understand my heart. There's a problem when God's people get excited about everything else but church and but godly things. And yet when something exciting happens at church, we sit there like a bump on the log. Now, I can tell you this, when you're singing about what God has done in your life and how great he is, when you're singing about the victory that he's done in your life and in your family's life, put a smile on your face. I can tell you this, you want to encourage this man sitting right here? When he preaches and teaches what the Word of God has to say, get excited about it. One of the hardest things to do for a preacher is to preach and teach what they're excited about and what God's done for them and what God wants for your life. And everyone's back there saying, well, is that all he's got for us? I almost said this. Well, is he done yet? I didn't want to make it too, I wasn't going to do that. But no, wait a second. You know what I've found myself doing at times? I've found myself at times trying to say, okay, if we can just get through this, then it'll be okay. Everything's okay. When in reality, God might not be done working yet. God might not be done moving. And you know what ought to excite us as a church? What ought to excite us as God's people? When God's choosing to use us to work. When God is choosing to use us to accomplish his purpose. And yet many times we get more disappointed and frustrated. And when Jesus Christ is saying, hey, if it's something that has to do with God, get excited about it. Get excited about following him. So Jesus lays the foundation. He says, you want to follow me? Here's what's got to happen. Following Jesus means following him alone. So I'm going to ask you tonight, church, is he one of many that you might be competing with to have his attention? Or is Jesus Christ your one and only? Let me say this to you, church. There is nothing better outside of following God and serving him with your whole heart and life. There's no transfer portal in the service of God. There is no transfer portal in finding a better option. Here's what happens. A lot of people say, well, following God hasn't made me happy. And you know what happiness is? Happiness is just based on what's happening in your life. I'm here to tell you, when you follow Christ, he's given you all joy and satisfaction, which will never fade away. The difference between joy and happiness is joy is sustaining and always there because it comes from God Almighty. So when it comes to following Christ, is he one of many or is he your one and only? Would you stand tonight, every head bowed and every eye closed?